as Indians, we love to boast, don't we? As Indians, we love to boast. Sometimes we boast about our children. We boast about our children if they are abroad or if they are working at a good company. We say, oh, do you know my son? He's in the U.S. Oh, do you know my daughter? She works at Google. We bring it up in conversations even when we don't have any need to bring it up. We just want people to know what our children are doing and how proud we are of them. Sometimes we boast in our remote political connections. We will say, oh, I know this MLA. Oh, I know this minister. I will help you. I will use my influence to help you solve your problems. When in reality, we really cannot help people solve their problems. We really don't have a good connection with those people in politics. We just want to show off. We want to appear to be powerful even when we are not powerful. Sometimes we boast in our riches even when we don't have a lot of money. We adopt a very lavish lifestyle. We buy fancy clothes. We want to buy a car so that others may know that we are rich, even when we are neck deep in debt. So in all of these ways, we as Indians boast, and Indian Christians are not immune to these tendencies. Now, beloved people of God, whenever we boast like this, we reveal our trust. We reveal the things in which we find our security. When we boast about our children, we are really revealing that we believe that our children will bail us out because we have invested so much in them, they will bail us out in our old age. When we boast about our remote political connections, what we are really saying is that our trust is in our politicians. Our trust is in our government, and we think that our politicians and our government will solve all our problems. When we boast in our riches, what we are really saying is that our riches are going to save us, because in them we find security and comfort for the future. Now, something like this was happening in the region of Judah among the people of God. This is what the people of God were doing. The people of God were boasting in their wisdom. They were boasting in their might. They were boasting in their riches. And God tells the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem, he tells his people, don't boast in these things. Don't boast in your wisdom. Don't boast in your riches. Don't boast in your might, because these things will be of no avail. But boast rather in me. Boast that you know me and that you understand me. Boast that you know that I am a God who practices justice and righteousness and steadfast love. In other words, God is saying to his people, do not boast in what you have, but boast in him whom you know. Do not boast in what you have, but boast in him whom you know. And this is the same message which comes to us, brothers and sisters. Do not boast in what you have, but boast in him whom you know. So as I told you, I'm going to be focusing on chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. And the message of verse 23 is very simple. Do not boast in what you have. Do not boast in what you have. That's the first truth that we will be looking at. Now, God says here in verse 23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Now, who were the wise people to whom God is talking here? The wise people to whom God is talking here are the prophets and the priests. They are the ones who were given wisdom from God. They were the ones who were given the law of the Lord. And they are the ones who are supposed to teach the law of the Lord to God's people. They should have been the ones who imparted wisdom to God's people. They should have taught them the Ten Commandments. They should have taught them how we offer acceptable sacrifices. They should have taught them that you need to repent of your sin and return to God. Otherwise, God is going to bring upon you judgment. They should have warned God's people. But instead, the prophets and the priests were false. They were saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They were saying, you can continue doing whatever you're doing. You can continue to worship Baal, and you can also continue to come to the temple and just offer sacrifices, and everything will be fine with you. They were saying, no disaster will come upon you. No sword, no famine, nothing will come upon you. You will be all well because you are the people of God and the temple of God is right in your midst. And they were deceiving the people of God. They were saying that God's people will be protected just because the temple is there in their midst. And this is something which we saw even in the previous sermon. So God here warns all these false prophets and all these false priests, and he tells them, do not boast in this so-called wisdom of yours, because this so-called wisdom will be of no avail on the day of judgment. When I bring Babylon against you, you will realize that you have been prophesying falsely. You have been giving false assurances to my people. When Nebuchadnezzar comes, all your so-called prophecy, all your so-called wisdom will perish with you, and you too will perish. So this is a warning to all the prophets and the priests who were custodians of wisdom, but they were not really imparting wisdom, but they were imparting a false wisdom. So God tells all these false prophets and priests, do not boast in your so-called wisdom. And then in verse 23, God says, let not the mighty man boast in his might. Now, who are these mighty men? To whom is God talking here? Well, the mighty men are the kings. They are the nobles in Jerusalem who are overseeing the affairs of Judah. And God is telling them, do not boast in your might. Now, might means your military strength, your political alliances. The kings of Judah were told not to amass a huge army. We just heard that even in the Psalm explanation. You are not to put your trust in horses and in chariots, but you are to put your trust in the Lord. God told the future kings of Judah and Israel, that you should not go back to Egypt. You should not lead my people back to Egypt because I brought you out of Egypt. If you go back to Egypt and if you have an alliance with Egypt, then you are really not trusting me. But unfortunately, at this point of time, Judah was doing exactly the opposite. Judah was trying to amass an army, and Judah was trusting in Egypt and in Assyria to bail them out of this trouble which was coming to them from Babylon. And God tells all these kings, he says, on the day of judgment, on the day when I bring Nebuchadnezzar, your alliance with Egypt and Assyria is not going to save you. Your fortified cities are not going to save you. Your army is not going to save you. Because all of these things will be destroyed by a superior force, which is Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. So he tells all these people, do not boast in your might. And then he tells another thing. He says, let not the rich man boast in his riches. Now, who are these rich people? The rich people are those who have a lot of wealth. It goes without saying. But these rich people have become rich through oppression, through violence. We have seen repeatedly in the past 7 chapters that the rich people were oppressing the poor. They did not care for the rights of the fatherless, of the widow, of the orphan, of the needy. They exploited all of them and they became very rich. And in the face of this impending disaster, in the face of this threat of invasion from Nebuchadnezzar, these people were saying, oh, it doesn't matter if Nebuchadnezzar comes, we'll relocate. We will go to Egypt. We will go and start our lives in that place. It doesn't matter. Let Jerusalem be sacked, but we will be safe because we have a lot of money. We can help ourselves. You know, this reminds me of some of these rich people in our day and age. When the first wave of COVID hit, they said, well, we will go to an island and we will protect ourselves from this virus. And the virus chased them even to that island. And many of them did get COVID. COVID did not spare anyone. Just because you have riches does not mean that you can escape the providence of God. And these people were saying, oh, we will go to all of these places and we will escape the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. But God is saying, no, you will not escape the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Even if you go to Egypt with all your riches, there I will chase you. And there I will bring my judgment upon you. You cannot escape judgment just because you trust in your riches, just because you boast in your riches. And so, beloved people of God, the Judites, they boasted in their wisdom. The word boasting is here used almost in the sense of trusting. They boasted or they trusted in their wisdom. They trusted or boasted in their might. They boasted in their riches. Now, some of us can fall into the same trap. We too can boast in our wisdom. We too can boast in our might. We too can boast in our riches. How can we boast in our wisdom? Well, some of us can be obsessed with education. Some of us can be obsessed with learning new things. We can take one course after another. We can take one degree after another. And we can be obsessed with our jobs, with our careers, and with climbing up the corporate ladder. So this is what our entire life is all about. Our entire life revolves around how we can climb up the corporate ladder and how we can make it big in this life. And in order to achieve this dream, we keep on taking courses, we keep on doing things which advance our education. And all this while, we neglect God. We neglect our families. We neglect going to church. We neglect fellowship with God's people. We have isolated ourselves. What are we doing? We are boasting in our wisdom, aren't we? I'm not saying we shouldn't upskill ourselves. I'm not saying that we shouldn't learn. Learning is a good thing, but everything has to be done in moderation. And the kingdom of God should be the focus. It should be the center of our attention. And we need to moderate and we need to regulate everything, keeping in mind that God has taught us to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. But if we keep on concentrating on our wisdom and on our education, we end up boasting in our wisdom. Well, we can boast in our power. Even though we are not politicians, we can boast in our might and in our power. We can put too much of trust in our politicians and in a political party. You know, what I've noticed with Christians is that they think that if one political party comes to power, that we are all safe, that we will prosper. And if another political party comes to power, we are doomed. Some Christians are running helter-skelter in order to oppose this anti-conversion law. They think that if this anti-conversion law comes to pass, that is the end of the road for us. It's the end of the world and the Church of Christ will be doomed. Well, that reveals that we have put too much of trust in our politicians, in a political party, and in the government to save us. But we need to remember, brothers and sisters, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. What does Matthew 16, verse 18 say? I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. It doesn't matter which political party comes to power. Jesus is still on the throne. It doesn't matter what laws they bring against the church. The gospel is not going to be curbed. The gospel is not bound. The gospel is going to continue to go forward and many people are going to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us not put our trust in our politicians. Let us not put our trust in our own ways to thwart a law which they are bringing against us. Let us not think about these things, but rather let us put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us not boast in our power, in our might. You know, we can also, just like the people of Judah, we can boast in our riches. We can keep on hoarding money for ourselves. We can keep on saving for ourselves. If you find it very difficult to give money to God, but you find it very easy to keep on saving, keep on transferring money to your savings, to your mutual funds, and to your fixed deposits, but you find it very, very difficult to give to God your tithes and your offerings, then you are boasting in your riches. You have put your trust in your riches. Again, I'm not saying that we shouldn't invest. We should invest. We should be wise. But only after we have given our due to God, we have given our tithes, and we are generous in our offerings, and then we invest in these other things. So, beloved people of God, let us not boast in our wisdom or in our might or in our riches. You know, I think of our wisdom, our might, and our riches as bore wells in Bangalore. What happens to all the bore wells in Bangalore? You dig all these deep bore wells in Bangalore, they provide you water for some time, and after that, what happens? They run dry. They don't provide you. Well, in a similar way, wisdom and might and riches, they will provide you for some time. They will give you a sense of security for some time, but ultimately, they too will run dry. So don't put your trust in them, because if you put your trust in them, you will be bitterly disappointed. Beloved people of God, so do not boast in what you have, whether it be wisdom or riches or might. That's the message of verse 23. But what should you boast in? In what should you put your trust? Well, you must boast and put your trust in Him whom you know, in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message of verse 24. Let's look at verse 24. Let's see what God says here. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Now God here is commanding us to boast in Him. God is saying you must boast that you know me. Now here we have to be careful. God is not asking us to boast that we have a great knowledge of Him. God is not asking us to show off our knowledge. But rather, God is asking us to boast in that we know this great God. So the focus of your boasting should not be the greatness of your knowledge of God, but rather the knowledge you have of the great God. You must boast not in the greatness of your knowledge, but in your knowledge of the great God, the great I Am, the great Yahweh. Now, what does the knowledge of God consist in? When can you say that you truly know God? Not just know about God, when can you say that you truly know God? What does the true knowledge of this great God consist in? Well, the true knowledge of this great God consists in knowing that God is a God who practices steadfast love and righteousness and justice. That's what God says here. Let him who boast that he understands and knows me, that I am a God who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness, because I, the Lord, delight in these things. So you need to know that God is a God of steadfast love. He's a God of righteousness. He's a God of justice. Only then will you know the true God. Let's look at the first word here, or the first phrase, steadfast love. Steadfast love is a beautiful word in Hebrew. It's the word which is called chesed. And this is such a rich word that the Bible translators who translate the Bible from Hebrew to English, they find it very difficult to translate this word because it is such a rich word. There is not one English equivalent. This word can be translated as loving kindness. It can be translated as loyalty. It can be translated as mercy. It can be translated as God's covenant love. The Hebrew word chesed, which is translated as steadfast love, it shows that God is a faithful God. That God is a promise-keeping God. That God is a loyal God. That God makes covenant with his people and he remains true to that covenant. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. If he says it, he will do it. If he has purposed something in his mind, he will fulfill it. God is not like us who goes back on his word. God promised to Abraham that I will bring your descendants out of a land of slavery and I will bring them into the promised land. God promised this to Abraham and God fulfilled this promise. God did bring his people out of Egypt and he brought them into the promised land. All the promises of God were fulfilled. You read the book of Joshua and Joshua mentions it twice or thrice. He says, all the promises which God made to our forefathers, everything has been fulfilled. God promised his people that he will always protect them. If they trust him, God will protect them. And today we saw that even in the Psalm explanation, didn't we? We saw how God protected David from Goliath. And God enabled David to rout Goliath. We saw how God gave victory to Midian over an army which was several times the size of his army. If you read 2 Kings, you find this king, King Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat is facing an army which is nearly 10 times the size of his army. And King Jehoshaphat knows that he is gone. But then he says, Lord, we do not know what I should do, but our eyes are on you. And he says, our eyes are on you. And God routs that army. And God protects his people, defends his people. So God was always true to his promise. And God was always a promise-keeping God. But unfortunately, the people of Judah were not like that. See, when God says here, I am a God who delights in steadfast love, what God is saying is, I am a God of steadfast love, but I also want my people to practice steadfast love. I want my people to reflect my character. But the people of Judah were not reflecting God's character. The people of Judah, far from obeying God and being loyal to God and faithful to God, they were running away to their own idols. They were going after Baals. And they were trusting in these false prophets, whereas they should have trusted in Jeremiah. God then says that I am a God who practices justice and righteousness. I'm a God who practices justice and righteousness. Now, we will take these words together. We will take these words together because these words are very closely linked. God is a God of justice. God is a God of righteousness. That means God is the one who punishes the guilty and he is the one who vindicates the righteous. God is the one who cares for the rights of his people. He cares for the rights of the widow. He cares for the rights of the fatherless and the oppressed and the foreigner. But God's people were not like God. God's people were not like God. God's people were not punishing the guilty and they were not vindicating the righteous, but they were doing exactly the opposite. They were punishing the righteous. They were killing all the prophets. And in fact, even Prophet Jeremiah's life was in danger. You will see that in chapter 26. And they were vindicating all these guilty people. God had commanded in his word, he had said very clearly in Deuteronomy, that if you find a false prophet and what he says does not come to pass, then you need to stone that false prophet. But instead of stoning false prophets, they were stoning true prophets of God and they were setting free all these false prophets. That's what was happening in the country of Judah. And we have already seen how they were exploiting the fatherless, the widow, the foreigner, and those who are needy. They should have given them justice. They should have given them their rights. But instead of that, they were practicing oppression and violence, and they were becoming rich at the expense of the poor. You know, they were doing exactly what the Pharisees did during the times of Jesus. What did the Pharisees do? The Pharisees were devouring widows' houses in order to become rich. And this is what these people were doing who were the forefathers of the Pharisees. You know, God's people were not like God. What a sad statement. God's people were not like God. God wanted his people to be like him. God wanted his people to reflect him. But God's people are not like God. God practices steadfast love and faithfulness and justice and righteousness. God wanted his people to practice steadfast love and justice and righteousness and faithfulness, but God's people were doing exactly the opposite. God's people were not reflecting their relationship with God. Now, beloved people of God, we too can fall into this trap. Let me get my samples. We too can fall into this trap. We too can not practice steadfast love and justice and righteousness. And the reason why we don't practice steadfast love and justice and righteousness is because we do not know God. It's only when we know God can we practice steadfast love and justice and righteousness. God's people did not practice these things because they did not really know God. They were not circumcised in their hearts. They did not love the Lord their God with all their hearts. And because of that lack of saving knowledge, they were unable to practice the things which God wanted them to practice. And we too can fall into the same trap. Beloved people of God, do you know God? Do you know God? Do you practice steadfast love and justice and righteousness? Well, you can never practice these things unless you know God in Christ Jesus. Unless you know God in Christ Jesus. In fact, you can never know God apart from Jesus Christ. In order to know God, you need to know Jesus Christ, because only in Jesus Christ, all of these qualities, all of these character qualities of God are supremely displayed. God displays his steadfast love supremely in Jesus Christ. God displays his righteousness and justice supremely in Jesus Christ. You know, God promised to Abraham not only that he will bring his descendants out of the land of Egypt into the promised land, but God promised to Abraham that he will bless all the families of the earth through Abraham. That was the promise which God made to Abraham. And God fulfilled that promise through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus is the great descendant of Abraham. And today when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you become part of the family of God. Today when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you become blessed. Today when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can call God your Father. You become part of the people of God. God displays his justice and his righteousness supremely in Jesus Christ. See, when God sacrificed his son on the cross, God was displaying his justice. God was displaying his righteousness. God made it very clear to the world that he's not going to let sin go unpunished. He's not going to brush sin under the carpet. He's not going to turn a blind eye towards sin, but he will punish sin. So when God sacrificed his son on the cross, he was punishing sin and he was showing that he is a just God and that he is a righteous God. But instead of punishing us, God punished the Lord Jesus Christ. God should have punished us. We should have borne the penalty of our sins. We should have been in eternal hell. But instead of we being in eternal hell, Jesus Christ underwent the torments of hell on the cross. And because Jesus Christ has died for all of us, brothers and sisters, all of us who have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not need to endure eternal hell. We are set free from our sins. We can enter into the presence of God. And we can call God our Father. You know, through the cross, God displays not only his justice and his righteousness, but God also displays his love. Through the cross of Jesus Christ, God displays not only his justice and his righteousness, but God also displays his love. So do you know this God? Do you know this true God? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? If you do not know him, then you need to put your faith in him today. Jesus said in John chapter 17 verse 3, And this is eternal life, that they know you, and that they may know Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Beloved people of God, we can know the true God only if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you already know the Lord Jesus Christ, it does not mean that you can say, well, I know the Lord Jesus Christ, so I do not need to know him any better. Well, this verse applies to you too. You know, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know you, the power of your resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in your sufferings, that I might become like you in your death, that by any means possible I may attain resurrection from the dead. The Apostle Paul says that I may know Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says that in Philippians chapter 3 verse 10, he's writing these verses almost after decades of knowing Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul already knows the Lord Jesus Christ for nearly 2 decades, and still he writes that I may know him. What the Apostle is talking about is that he may know Jesus deeply. The Apostle Paul here is not talking about head knowledge. It's not that he wants to amass information about the Lord Jesus Christ. But rather, the Apostle Paul is here talking about heart knowledge. He wants to cultivate a deep friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to spend more time with the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to grow in his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. Not merely amassing information. That's not what he's talking about. You know, if you have a couple who are in love with one another, even if they have been married for several decades, they would still want to know each other better. They would still spend time with one another. They would still want to cultivate their friendship with one another because they want to know each other more deeply. They want to know each other intimately. And that's the kind of knowledge which the Apostle Paul commends here in Philippians chapter 3 verse 10. And this is the same kind of knowledge which is commended here in Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 23 and 23. God wants us to know him in a deeper way. God wants us to know him in an intimate way. He wants us to know him continually because God is a source of inexhaustible riches. Even when we have known God in eternity, say for 10,000 years, we have only barely scratched the surface. Because God is a source of inexhaustible riches. All the wisdom and the knowledge of God are there in Christ Jesus. So the more we know Christ Jesus, we will realize how less we know him. And we would want to spend more time with him. Beloved, as I said, just like how a couple would want to get to know one another and they would spend time with one another and they would develop friendship with one another, my question to you is this: are you cultivating your friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus is your husband, beloved brothers and sisters. Do you know your husband well? Do you long to know him well? Do you long to spend time with him? Do you long to develop a deeper relationship with him? Now, if you answer yes to these questions, praise God. But if you are struggling to answer yes to these questions, then don't be dejected. God is merciful. Jesus is merciful. Jesus does want to pursue you. Pray to God, pray to the Holy Spirit, that God will give you the Holy Spirit in great measure that your relationship with Christ may be deeper. Apply yourselves to the means of grace, the preaching of God's word, baptism, Lord's Supper. What are these? These are ways by which God gives us grace. And as God gives us grace, you will develop a closer walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. you will fall in greater love with him. Whenever God calls you to worship, whenever a call to worship goes out on the Lord's day, it is God, your husband, your lover, who is pursuing you. And he wants you to spend time with him. And that is why, even though we are not able to meet in a physical place, we come together in this way as Christians. Because God is the one who is pursuing us. If you are struggling in your life with besetting sins, you know, not being able to practice steadfast love, not being able to practice righteousness, not being able to practice justice, is just another way of saying not being able to obey the law of God. If you are unable to obey the law of God, if you are struggling with besetting sins, again, it shows that your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is not deep. It is not that we can just put an end to all our sins. No, we have to, of course, put external measures sometimes to get rid of some sins, but we will never be able to overcome sins completely unless and until we develop a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, this is what it means to boast in our knowledge of him. This is what it means to boast in the one whom we know. It is to develop a close relationship with him. So, beloved people of God, let us not boast in our wisdom. Let us not boast in our might. Let us not boast in our riches. But let us boast in the one whom we know. In the coming days, it may become increasingly difficult to boast in the one whom we know. We might shy away from letting other people know that we are Christians. We might shy away even from sharing our faith with others because we are afraid that we might get implicated. But we have to remember what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy. The Apostle said, "Preach the word both in season and out of season." And I will apply that word to all of you. You have to share the gospel both in season and out of season. You have to witness for Christ both in season and out of season. We have to spread the aroma of Christ always. And I pray, brothers and sisters, that God will give us grace to do so. That we will not shy away from boasting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us not boast in what we have, but let us boast in the one whom we know. Let us pray.
Heavenly Father, we pray that you would enable us to boast in you, O God. Lord, you have died for our sins, Lord Jesus Christ, and you have been raised from the dead for our justification. And you are the one who pursues us. You are the one who meets with us through the preaching of your word and through the sacraments. Lord, I pray that we will apply ourselves to the means of grace and that we will boast in you, Lord, that we will develop a close relationship with you. And Lord, out of that fullness, we will be able to practice justice and righteousness and steadfast love. And that we will be able to share our faith with our friends and with our neighbors. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, if there are people who are watching this service who are not Christians, who do not know you, I pray that you would cause them to know you. So, Lord, we commit these things to your care, and we pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.